Good morning, you all. I titled today's message, Thy Kingdom Come. You know, that's a prayer that we say every time we recite the Lord's Prayer. And it's going to happen. And Daniel saw this. When we go through the books of prophecy, we notice it goes back and it goes forth and it goes back and it goes forth. And that's common in prophecy, and it's no different in the book of Daniel that we're studying. Chapter 6 of Daniel was the first year of Darius reigning. And chapter 5 was the last year of Belshazzar reigning. Chapter 4, if you go back even further, was Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Well, we're here in chapter 7. And logic's going to tell us now that chapter 7 happens in between chapter 4 and 5. So Daniel goes back in time now. He gave us the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream with the statue, the big image. He's about 70 years old now, where he was in his 80s when Belshazzar called him to interpret the writing on the wall that we read about. This vision now is given to Daniel in this chapter. And it is a parallel image of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the Lord interprets it for him. He sees six different kingdoms. Yeah, six. He sees four of them kingdoms of this world. And then he sees another kingdom, kingdom of Satan, that shows up. And then he sees the last one. The last kingdom of this world that we know it is kingdom of Messiah. And he's shown all this in one night, one dream, one vision. And it just blows his mind. And I can understand that. Let's open up to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to begin, we're going to look at the kingdoms of this world. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts, or some other versions say the sum of the matter. You see, he doesn't tell us everything he saw. We think he does, but he doesn't. He tells us right here, I'm only going to give you the high points. I'm going to give you the outline of what I saw. Because maybe we can't handle it either. And we're going to find out he had a hard time handling this. Daniel spoke, verse 2, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. That's the beginning of what he saw. God is communicating with Daniel through a dream while he's sleeping. And yet, it's amazing that he's asleep. Now, I know it happens to you because this happened to me. He's asleep and yet he's communicating with the angel and they're talking. How does that happen? You're asleep. But the visions are so real and you interact with the characters of your dream. And sometimes you wake up and you have to think, was that real? No, that was just a dream. We saw the term stirring up the great sea. In his dream, the great sea is probably the Mediterranean Sea. That's what it was called in those days. And each of the empires he saw in some way had a relationship with the Mediterranean Sea. Now, quite frequently, the sea in biblical language refers to nations of the world. It isn't talking about a particular ocean or a particular body of water. It's talking about the nations, people, groups of people. And sometimes the sea, the ocean, is stormy. You ever been to the coast when it's really rough water? I mean, it's stormy. And so are the nations of the world. And they are sometimes in confusion, meaning they're stirred up. That's what that term was used for. These nations that he saw are all stirred up. There's confusion going on. There's war going on. And the waves and the currents of the oceans are so unpredictable. And so is the course of our world history. We can't predict it. It's going this way, and all of a sudden it turns around and it's going this way. But we know that the invisible winds of God blow over the surface of the water to accomplish his will in his time. And that's what God is conveying to Daniel in this dream. This is what I am going to cause to happen. If there's one message that's in the book of Daniel, it is that the Almighty God, the Most High, is in control of not only just heaven, but he rules in the kingdom of men. Exclamation point. It's true. So the next thing Daniel saw, what was it? It was four large, ferocious animals, and they're emerging up out of the sea. Each one very different from the other. They weren't alike. Now, I got to tell you, I know in your mind you're thinking of these beasts rising up out of the water like steam. That's not what happens. We don't have wild beasts coming out of the ocean, up on the land, and devouring the people of the world. That's not what the dream's about. As I had mentioned, the sea represents Gentile nations. The beasts are kings. They're rulers. They're nations that rise up, meaning they come into power. That's what it's symbolizing. These four different beasts at different times come into power and rule. And Daniel's dream is the exact same sequence of empires that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream with the image. And you remember the layers of metals that were used on the image? But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw this great impressive image made of very valuable metals, gold, silver. While Daniel, he didn't see that. He saw dangerous beasts that ruthlessly devoured one another. Now, to the human eye, you look out at the nations of the world, and they seem impressive and important. The United States is considered very impressive and important to some third world countries. But to God, his viewpoint's a little bit different. He sees all these nations as just animals that attack and seek to devour one another because they're not seeking him. Let's read some more. Verse 4. We're going to read about a couple of these beasts. The first was like a lion. I'm reading New King James Version this morning. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given it. Look at these animals. Lion. A lion with wings is representing the empire of Babylon. The head of gold. That's the first empire that was on the statue. And it's the first empire Daniel sees in his image. And in scriptures, Babylon, if you do some research, it's identified both as the lion and the eagle in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in Habakkuk. It talks about Babylon in the identification of this animal. But this lion had wings, which made it able to fly upon its prey with speed. Nebuchadnezzar made his conquest of the kingdoms pretty quick. But then it says its wings were plucked off. What does that mean? It means all of a sudden his conquering force was put to a halt. No more victories. And this winged lion, he was made to stand like a man with a man's heart. No, he lost. This empire lost the heart of a lion, which was courage. He lost that courage and became a little bit feeble and faint. And he began to know that I am nothing but a mere man. When did that happen? When he was an animal for 7 years. And he looked to God and he found out, I'm just a mere man. It is the Lord Almighty that rules over the kingdoms of men. I am not a monstrous animal that I thought I was. But the second one, it says, is like a bear. Bears are slower than lions, but they're stronger. They're more crushing when attacking their prey than a lion. This bear represents the second kingdom on the statue, the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver. It succeeded the Babylonian Empire. But the slow, crushing armies of the Medo-Persians, they overwhelmed their opponents, superior in size and in strength, thus the bear, stronger. And it says the bear had three ribs in its mouth. What's that all about? Well, I bet you could come up with some of your own. They could be the remains of conquered nations. And because they were still in the mouth, they couldn't fully subdue those nations. And it said to him, arise and devour much flesh. It means, don't worry about those bones in your mouth. They're not digestible. Go after easier prey. Keep on conquering. We see the third beast, a leopard. That's the Grecian monarch. Alexander the Great. Active guy. Crafty. But he was cruel like a leopard. And he had four wings, not two. So he was twice as fast as a lion. And he conquered more nations and more territory more quickly. In fact, if you read history, you know he conquered the whole civilized world by the time he was 28 years old. And we see four heads. After Alexander's death, what happened? his empire was divided into four parts. And each part, a portion of it, was given to one of his four main generals, if you want to use the word, chief captains. Each one received a part. Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Each one had an area that became their rule. But look at verse 6, that last phrase there. It says, and dominion was given to it. You see, the leopard beast, Alexander the Great, did not conquer one kingdom. It was given to him, it says, by the Lord. He thought he conquered them. The Bible says that God gave him those kingdoms. When we come to realize that aside from God, we can do nothing. We have nothing. In fact, we are nothing. Then, it's only then that we begin to prosper and we have a life more abundantly. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He thought he ruled the kingdom of Babylon until he was put into the body and heart of an animal. And when he finally realized that it was the Lord God in heaven that controls all things, then he began to come out of it. But looking at this fourth beast, a more fierce, a more formidable, more mischievous than any of them. And it says it's unlike the others, and that there was no beast of prey to compare it to. That's how horrible it was. There's no animal God created that was as horrible as this fourth beast. Verse 7. After this, Daniel goes on, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, verse 8. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, the little one, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. This fourth, this dreadful, terrible beast of verse 7 has twofold in it. It first represents the Roman Empire, very strong. Enduring as iron, it ruled for about 1,000 years, uncompromising, and like a beast on rampage, I mean just running wild, Roman armies swept across the ancient world, just defeating one nation after another, until their empire extended from the Atlantic Ocean all the way east to the Caspian Sea, and from North Africa, north all the way up to the Rhine and Danube River. Huge empire. It corresponds with the legs of iron on the statue. But when you go down the legs and you get to the 10 toes, those are 10 kings. Those are 10 nations. They're represented by these 10 horns. that Daniel saw. At the time, Daniel was living in the Babylonian Empire. And he knew, by revelation from God, that the Babylonians would be defeated by the Medes and Persians, and the Medes and the Persians would be conquered by Greece, and then eventually Rome would take over everything. He knew all that. He saw that. That was future for Daniel. Babylon was present for him, but those other three kingdoms were future. For us, all four kingdoms are past. They've already happened. They've come, they've gone. But Daniel saw more in his vision than what was portrayed in Nebuchadnezzar's image. He saw the last human kingdom on earth. And it would be a frightful kingdom, unlike any of the previous kingdoms. One that would even declare war on God. This is the kingdom that is spoken of in Revelation 13 through 19. The kingdom of Antichrist. And it will be an evil kingdom until Jesus returns to earth and destroys it. And that destruction of this evil kingdom is portrayed in the statue by the stone that is cut out without hands and rolls down the mountain, crashes into the statue and destroys it. Now the ten horns in this image, in this vision, that's future for us. That hasn't happened. Well, it's in the process. We talked a little bit about the European Union a few weeks back, in which there will be 10 nations. Well, there's 10, and sometimes there's 11, and I think now it might be up to 14 or 15, but some are trying to get out. So we're not sure how that's going to come into play, but this 10 nation, 10 toes, 10 horns, is a somewhat part of the Roman Empire that hasn't fully been destroyed yet. It's still in existence. That's the empire that the Antichrist will come from. He will come up out of this 10 horn, 10 nation. Somehow. I don't know. Daniel's not told how. And the little horn, which represents Antichrist, is going to be the last world ruler. So let's look at anti, Greek. It can mean against. It can also mean instead of. The final world ruler, the little horn, is going to be a counterfeit Christ. It's going to be an enemy who is against Christ. Both terms apply to him. And this little horn, in order to do what he has to do, he has to destroy three of the other horns. That's why it says three horns are pulled up by the roots by this little horn. He destroys those three nations. He takes over those three nations. So that now he's ruling four nations. In order for him to do what he has to do and what Satan has planned for him to do, he has to take over those three. And the mention of him having eyes kind of indicates that he has remarkable knowledge. This is a very smart man. And skilled in the English language. Using of words, says speaking pompous words or presumptuous words, whatever your translation says. He promotes himself in such a way that people follow him. And it says in verse 9 that Daniel watched. Watched till thrones were put in place. In my translation, some say cast down. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment, now he's talking about the Ancient of Days, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court is seated, and the books were opened. That sounds a lot like Revelation. Read chapter 4:4 and Revelation 5:11, and you see very much the similar descriptions. It says the Ancient of Days was seated. The king is on the throne. The thrones were laid out. We saw thrones in Revelation where there were 24 elders sitting on thrones. And we saw a mass of people around the throne all worshiping the Lord, the thousands of thousands. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. He is on the throne. It's a flaming throne. It's portraying the brilliant manifestation of his glory. And also the fierce heat of his judgment. In Revelation, and we went through Revelation, took us a long time, went chapter by chapter, and we read about the seven seals that were opened and what happened when they were opened. And we read about the bowl judgments and about the trumpet judgments that came down. All of those judgments and bowls and seals are all represented by this fiery stream. Picture it like lava, fire stream pouring out of the throne like a river of destructive power. They're talking about the judgment. And what are these books that it says were open? What books? The book of the living that we read about in the Psalms? The book of remembrance, maybe? That's in Malachi? How many think it's the book of life? That's mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. Well, it could be. I think, as I read it, it's the two books that are mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 12. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So the book of life was opened. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So I think one of those books is a book of works. And those people were judged by what they did on the earth. The court is in session. The thrones are set. The king is on the throne. Let the trial begin. And we see in verse 11, it begins. Daniel says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to burning flame. I got to pause just a sec there, and I got to jump to Revelation, because what is he talking about He's talking about chapter 19, verse 20. Then, this is Revelation, the beast was captured. That's the little horn speaking pompous words. Him and the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed, given to the burning flame. He's talking about when the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. But he says, I watched. Can you imagine this? Daniel watched the whole entire 7-year tribulation period in his dream. The great tribulation, the Antichrist with his fluent speaking and persuasiveness, and then his torture and punishment of the Christians, and when he stands in the holy place and says, I'm God, and worship me, and the figure of the beast, and all that stuff that I'm not going to go over today. But we're going to see that in chapter 9 when we get to that in Daniel. And he saw all that until the Antichrist was plucked up and thrown in the lake of fire. All the judgments, all the seals, all the bowls, all the trumpet judgments, he saw all that happen. I don't know if I could handle that. And Daniel has a hard time handling that. It bothers him. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, it says they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I'm not quite sure what that means. These other beasts, it kind of indicates that the four beasts, when one takes over the other one never really dies. There's a little bit of portion of it still left, and it accumulates onto the second, and the two of them accumulate onto the third, and the three of them accumulate onto the fourth, and some of them remain in some form or another till the end. And he says, I was watching, 13, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He comes before the Ancient of Days. Now, you remember reading in Revelation? When it was sad in Revelation, it was sad in heaven because no one was worthy to open the scroll until they said, the Lamb of God, He is worthy. He comes before the Father and He takes the scroll out of the Father's hand. Christ, Jesus, is brought before the Ancient of Days. And 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Son of Man, verse 13. One like the Son of Man. That's a familiar title for our Lord Jesus Christ. He used it quite a bit. In fact, in the Gospels, it's used 82 times. He becomes, rather, he comes, and he exercises dominion over the earth. He sets up his kingdom. The empire of the Antichrist will be completely destroyed, completely now, no residue left. Daniel saw all this, but he didn't really understand it. Because he says in 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So 16 says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Grieved. He was grieved in his spirit within his body. We are body, soul, and spirit. This confirms they are three separate entities in this body. I have my flesh, I have my soul, and my spirit. My spirit is separate from my flesh. It's different than the body. It dwells within my body. And Daniel wanted to know the meaning of the vision, so he asks an angel next to him. He says, hey, help me. I don't understand all this. And verse 17, all the way through verse 27, is the interpretation that the angel gave Daniel. Now, I'm not going to read all that verse, because it's very much exactly what I had just been explaining. But there's some stuff I'm going to say. Verse 18, the angel says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Well, that is not the 1,000-year reign of Christ that he's talking about, because that has an end. That ends at 1,000 years. And then Satan's released. And then another war. And then, in the end, we have the kingdom of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. After Satan is thrown into the lake and fire, we have the new heaven and we have the new earth. And that's the kingdom that has no end. And it goes on and on and on. Forever and ever and ever. But we see Daniel is especially interested in that little horn, the fourth kingdom. The little horn that makes war against the saints. And it says, prevailed. Verse 21, he says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. The little horn was winning over the saints. The horn represents Antichrist. The saints does not represent the church. Get that? It's not the church. The church is not here. It's gone. And I know that. The church is raptured. I'm sure of it because Jesus told us. If you go back or forward in your Bible, forward, to Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then 18, he says this profounding verse, and this is the clue. Don't let anyone tell you that there's no such thing as the rapture of the church. In 18, he says, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So how can the Antichrist, possessed by Satan, prevail against the church if Jesus Christ says that he will not prevail against it? So the church is not here. It's gone. Verse 25 says, shall persecute the saints. He's talking about harassing them continuously, relentlessly, day in, day out, so much that life itself becomes a wretched experience. You don't even want to wake up in the morning because you know today's going to be worse than it was yesterday. Some of us felt like that in school. You have certain bullies and stuff. They're talking about a bully here, the Antichrist, who will not let up. Because continual pressure is far more effective in breaking down the human spirit than one single attack that calls for a big heroic decision on your part. There is no prediction in the Bible for a peace-loving ruler in the end times. We can expect greedy commercialism, political imperialism, all under the most beastly and barbaric leader imaginable. That's what the end times has in store for this earth. And 25 also goes on to say, the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Now we know the 7-year tribulation is 7 years. We know the first half of the 7 years, 3.5, is going to be bad, but it's not going to be as bad as the second half. Because the Antichrist is still trying to woo his way into everybody following him. Until the middle of it, when he stands in the temple and says, worship me. And from that point on, it says the saints are given into his hand for the 3.5 years remaining. Life on earth will be at its worst right then and there. But have joy, because we know how it all ends. Verse 27, it ends this way. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Notice, the kingdom and dominion shall be given to the saints. Just like all these empires were given to Alexander the Great, the saints don't overpower the Antichrist and take over. It's given to them. Jesus Christ conquers the world, and then he gives it to his saints. And the chapter ends with Daniel saying, my thoughts greatly trouble me. My countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. See, he was troubled because he didn't fully know and understand why, what, and how all this was going to happen. His whole being changed because of the revelation or the vision that God gave him. But like Mary with her son, it says he kept all this in his heart. So he didn't tell us everything that he saw. Now he's going to tell us more as we go through the rest of the book. But sometimes we have to just keep things in our heart We thank you, Lord, Heavenly Father, because your word is the only word on earth that gives us prophecy of the future. There is no other religion that gives prophecy. And now we pray, like Daniel, for understanding and for wisdom and interpreting it and knowing what you're saying to us, Lord. And then we pray for strength, that you would guide and direct us and what we should say and what we should do and how we should live for the remainder of our days on this earth before the end comes. Put a special blessing on all fathers today, Lord, that they would be godly men, looking to you only as their God and Savior, and then leading their families in the way that you have laid it out for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We have goodies and snacks in the other room. Don't leave without at least taking one, or two, or three.